Okay, brethren, help me out here.
Yeah, when you were speaking about this in Revelation chapter 11, he's speaking about the spiritually place called Sodom and Egypt. The difference between them is that Egypt is a land, and Sodom is a gathering of the people. That is the difference that I see, because when he speaks about Egypt, he's speaking about the world, the world, and it is like a land. It's all over. But when he's speaking about Sodom, he's speaking about the gathering of the people, that they are gathering together in pleasure, in pride, in sin. It's a place of sin. And when we look around us today, we realize that our situation is not different from Lot. He was a righteous man in a place of sin. He was crying up in his heart, like we are doing. And because of that, he got saved and was brought out. But when we look around, we see the same thing as the Lord was seeing. He was dwelling in this place, but we are not gathering together with what the people are doing, but we are in the same land. We are in this world, and we see all these things around us. And we cry out to God about what we are looking at and what we are seeing. So I see our place just like in the place of Lord. It was in the valley. It was in the lowest place. And it means that it was in a total carnality. And we can stay on this earth, but we are citizens of heaven. That is why we are crying out for hope from heaven. So that was a difference that I saw, that Egypt is a land, but Sodom is a gathering of people doing what they want to do.
In other words, it's organized sin. They've organized it. They've made a law that they must be tolerated. They're pressing in politically. What they call the LGBT community, it's not a regional land community. You don't drive down the road and see a sign entering homosexual community. There's no such thing. It's a spiritual gathering of unclean spirit, gathering strength. Thank you, Daniel. That really enlightened me.
You see also in Job chapter 21 and verse 28, then we see these forces that you were speaking about. He says in chapter 21 and verse 28, "For he say, where is the house of the prince? And where is the dwelling place of the wicked?" So he is really pointing out that if we see the dwelling place of the wicked, it is because there is a prince above. They are under that covering. They are under that kind of a prince. But prince is not something that there is a difference to be a prince or being a king. And that is the difference that is within us. When we are praying, and we are praying against the principality in heavenly places, there is a royalty within us. There is a kingship within us, and we call him Christ. He is the king. So it is a little bit much more than a prince. king is ruling, but the prince is not ruling. He's just partaking. Amen.
God gave some revelation on that exact scripture one time, and I just can't remember what it was right now, but I think I wrote it down, so I'll see if I can find it. But I know he spoke some things to me to really make me understand that one time. And I also wanted to comment on a couple other things. You know, Daniel talked about Zion this morning, and it's a common belief amongst all the churches in the United States that when Jesus comes back to the earth, he's going to come down on Mount Zion over there in Israel, you know, and that's a perfect example of how they take things naturally instead of spiritually. Because Zion, you know, in Roman numerals, the letters have numerical value, like a V is 5 and an X is 10. Well, the Hebrew letters have numerical value also. And the numerical value of Zion is 7. And we know that 7 stands for perfection. And you can even see it's probably where we got the word, because Zion, 7, it almost sounds like it, you know. So what God is saying is, when he says, I'm going to come down on Mount Zion, he's saying, I'm going to come into my perfection. It's not the geographic location, although that's fitting because Zion is the highest place in Jerusalem. So the natural shows us the spiritual. The highest place in the spirit is his perfection. So when he comes down, he's going to come into his people, my perfection, not that actual spot on Mount Zion, you know. And then also, I wanted to put in a good word about Ron Wyatt. He came to a town, oh, about 30 minutes away from me one time years ago, and I went and saw him. And I just had such a good feeling about him spiritually. He just had a wonderful spirit about him. And I believe that God has supernaturally caused him to be able to find things over there in Israel. You know, he's found the ark, and he was in the Gulf of Aqaba, I believe it was, and he waded out in the water, and he found all these chariot wheels and parts of chariots and everything. And so he actually found the crossing of the Red Sea, which they couldn't really pinpoint where that was for years, you know, and he just stumbles upon it, you know. And then also one time he was in Israel, and he was walking with the whatever they call him, like the head of antiquities in Israel. And you know, they don't just let anybody come over there and start digging around and snooping. You know, they're very, very reserved and private about that. So he's walking with this antiquities guy, talking to him. And the guy just tells him, you come over here and look anywhere you want, anytime you want. It was just like the spirit of God on Ron Wyatt. Just this guy sensed it. And Ron Wyatt said his arm just shot out from his body and pointed over at Golgotha. And he said, there lies Jeremiah's grotto, and in it is the Ark of the Covenant. And Ron Wyatt just said, he doesn't even know where that came from, you know, just boom. And I was thinking about it, you know, and it probably makes perfect sense, because I think I might be wrong about this. Somebody correct me if I am, but when Judah betrayed Christ, they paid him with some silver coins. And when he realized what he'd done wrong, he came back and threw the coins on the floor. And the Pharisees and Sadducees wouldn't take it back because they said it was blood money. And I believe Jeremiah took that silver and bought what they called Jeremiah's grotto. And right underneath Golgotha, where they crucified Christ, it's a real rocky, craggy area, and there's caverns underneath there and stuff. And you know, when they were coming to destroy Jerusalem, they took the Ark of the Covenant and some other religious artifacts and hid them, and nobody really knows to this day for sure where they are, you know. And it makes perfect sense to me that they'd be right underneath where Christ was crucified, because from the square holes that they dug for the crosses, there's cracks and crags in the ground, and the blood of Christ could have dripped right down on the mercy seat. So anyway, if you get a chance, Ron Wyatt has several books out that are really good. And The Spirit of the Man was just terrific, you know. And then lastly, I wanted to say something about San Francisco. When Seth used to
before
come to
before you go on, Mike, let me just Patty just sent us a note on the screen that he can be found on YouTube.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, Ron Wyatt, W-Y-A-T-T, I think it is.
Yes, that's correct, and he's worth listening to.
Yeah, you can find him on YouTube. Okay, go ahead, Mike.
And then also on San Francisco, when Seth used to come to California, we used to take him over to this church. And I think we even took you there once or twice, maybe, Mark. I'm not positive, but.
Yeah, Brother Johnson, he had a group of people there.
Yes.
Good brother.
Yes. And there was this little church, and it was on Haight Street, which is Haight and Ashbury in San Francisco, which is the street that became famous for marijuana use. Anyway, we would go over there and have meetings at this little church on Haight Street. And one night we had a meeting on Halloween night. And I was at that meeting. And when it's really hard to find parking in San Francisco, just almost impossible. You know, and I think I had to park three or four blocks away from the church. And when I left the meeting, since it was Halloween night, the streets were just lined. All the people up on the front porches of their houses, they had stuffed figures of human beings like hanging from a hangman's noose and playing this terrible music. And I mean, it was just evilness personified, you know. So I'm walking along, and they knew I was a Christian because I was carrying my Bible. So they were jeering at me and cussing and saying all kinds of things. And out of nowhere, my Bible flew right out of my arms and landed in the gutter. And I'm telling you, it was a spiritual force, man. I went over there and picked it up, and I got moving because it was so strong, all these spirits of all these people and Halloween and everything. And so it's like, it's a very real thing. And also, you know, you mentioned Los Angeles. It's a well-known fact in California that all kinds of people move to Los Angeles because it's like the capital of the sex clubs. They go down there to participate in these sex clubs they have all around Los Angeles and stuff. So San Francisco and Los Angeles are going to get, I mean, they're going to get it bad in the judgment. You know, it's a couple places that you just don't want to be living there.
Yes, and Brother Johnson, Brother Johnson was a witness. I don't know if he's still alive. What was the older lady, Sister? What was her name?
Rebecca Reese.
Sister Reese. Yes, she got to be over 100 years old.
Yeah.
And what it was notable about her? She had done something notable, but I can't remember what it was.
I remember a couple things. One of them was she was alive during the Depression, and they prayed, and it rained fish in her backyard, and they were feeding all the neighbors. And then one other thing about her, everywhere she went, people would make her sing, and her voice wasn't even all that great, but the Spirit of God was in her singing. It was just marvelous.
You are standing on holy ground. That's the one that she would sing. That was really good.
Yeah. Didn't there come some miracle of some sort like that? Craig Chaddick's mother. Didn't something like raining fish down there in Mississippi in the old days? Didn't she have a miracle like that also down there?
Yes, I remember hearing about that, yes.
Well, you see, I believe it's because of the presence of the salt, amen, of God's people in some of these wicked places that God has not yet destroyed them as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. But their day is coming. Jesus said very clearly, their day is coming. Well, we'll get to old Brother Lot next week then. I thought we'd look at the city first and the environment that old Brother Lot was living in.
Hey, Mark, getting back to homosexuality, I think one of the reasons why it's so grievous to our Lord is that it's a sin against creation. You know, it's rebellion against God's divine order. And Paul said in the first chapter of Romans, you know, he says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship the creature more than the creator. So I guess that's how you describe the people who engage in this sin of homosexuality.
It is the most powerful, one of the most powerful spirits of deception that I have ever run into. These folks are totally convinced that God created them that way. Yeah. It is the worst lie from the pit of hell. And you know what? You cannot break through by logic with them. You cannot discuss logic. You can even bring the word of God. So how do you explain this? They'll have an explanation for it. It's very strong deception.
Well, when you consider that they also combine pride with their gay thing, you know, the sin pride and mm-hmm. the sin of the homosexuality in combo.
Yeah. Yes, but God is still able. No one is beyond his reach.
It's really interesting to me that just in our lifetime, that has gone from people being ashamed of it to people being proud of it.
I would say people being arrested for it. Illegal. And now proud, making laws to certify it. In our generation.
We can even be arrested if we speak out against it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's that's hate. What is it? Hate speech. Hate speech. So men, they have tried to arrest preachers for reading these passages of the Word of God. So far, they haven't gotten away with it, but they've been trying. They keep pushing. And there's always a court somewhere that says, well, wait a minute. He's just reading the Word. It's free speech. But sooner or later, they're going to overcome that free speech and call it hate speech and say it supersedes your right to free speech.
On a different subject, if you don't mind, there's an event coming up this week, which I think we should be aware of. You remember back in March of this year, three small banks went bankrupt. Of they didn't. They were unable to meet their obligations, and they had to shut down. And the people who had less than 250,000 would not suffer loss. The rest of the big depositors should have lost money, but the government got in the politics of it, and the taxpayers bailed out the big donors to both political parties. So now what happens if instead of these small banks failing, if it's the bigger banks, you know, the five big New York City banks, Chase, Goldman, Bank of America, Citi, the other ones, Morgan Stanley, you know, who's going to bail them out? And there just isn't enough money to go around if there's a stir and a panic and a run on these banks by the Wall Street financiers. I believe it would behoove us to have some cash stashed aside for such an event, or even to be aware that such a thing could happen and you could suffer financial loss. Now, I don't know if Jeremy, Mike, or whoever knows any more about this, but I'm just putting out a warning that we know it's going to happen sometime or other, but it could be a lot sooner than you think. Jeremy?
The hand of God is the only thing that's holding this thing together. Mm-hmm. There's no logical reason why they all shouldn't be failed right now.
That's right. And Janet Yellen is going to speak Friday, and she may address, you know, some of the disruptions in the banking system, which may start things rolling. Jeremy, you know anything more about this?
Well, I know that that's their eventual goal, is to get rid of cash. They're pushing for a cashless society so that they can bring in this, you know, like China does with the social credit scores, and basically your entire life's going to revolve around your phone and your biometrics to be able to access your money, you know, or the new money they're coming with is digital, and they say that it's programmable. And I don't really know what all that entails, but I know that if you don't jump through their hoops, they can shut off access to your money. Or if you don't go get your newest vaccine that they're pushing, they can shut you off from your money. So it's a system of control, and that's what they're bringing. We just need to resist it. I mean, we need to resist it, and hopefully enough people will stand up to it, and it won't come about, but I believe it's going to. I believe they're going to have their way with it. But I haven't heard anything recently on it, but I know that they're inching towards it. So,
well, I think this week could be the start of it. So I just think it's wise to, if you have money in the bank, to at least secure that money before you can no longer get it. You know, I think there's going to have a system in place where they don't have the ability to take care of all of the depositors at once. And they may end up issuing, instead of your money, they may end up issuing you IOUs from the government, you know, that they will refund your money at a later date. So,
yeah, they call that a bank holiday. No. It's not what the British people call, or the European people call, bank holiday. They call a bank holiday when they have a true holiday, you know, everybody takes a day off. But a bank holiday is when they declare that all the banks are going to be closed and you can't run and line up and try to get your money. And it maybe starts with a rumor that a certain bank is not in good shape. Mm-hmm. And then all the people suddenly get in line and try to get all their money out. And when they see what's happening, all of a sudden they shut the whole system down.
Yeah. Which is what they do.
The first two or three people in line probably got what they wanted, but nobody else.
Yeah, well, remember what they did in March when they shut down those three banks. People could not get their money. There was panic. And then it took two or three days for them to get the money to the bank so to satisfy the depositors. But that was just one instance. And that may just be, you know, the start of something. Something a lot bigger. So I just think it behooves us to be wise. You know, scripture says we're to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You know why? You know why we're to be wise as serpents? Do you ever? I know Mike knows.
Well, what I was going to say was, what sticks out to me, I don't know if it's this way everywhere, but in California, you cannot rent a motel room any longer with cash. You have to use a credit card. And the reason for that is if you trash the place and take off in the middle of the night, they have no recourse on you. So if they've got your credit card on file, they can just charge you for whatever damage you did. You know, so it's that's why they do that. So that's what I see happening. If they can convert us all to credit cards or whatever other kind of currency, it's just like when you park at the airport and in the middle of the night you want to leave, you pull up to where that barricade is to get your car out of the parking lot. And if you don't have a credit card to stick in the thing, you don't get out of there. Or when you go to the gas station and there's no attendant there and you use your credit card to buy gas, if they shut that credit card down, you don't get any gas. So they can force you to do whatever they want you to do as soon as they can control your money.
You know, you say that this is a new thing. I was working as an assistant administrator at the hospital in Glens Falls in the 1970s. And I had to go to New York City for some official business of the hospital. I don't remember what it was, but I was to stay one night in a hotel. And in those days, I didn't have a credit card. So I went to the controllers at the hospital. It was Mr. DeMeo. And I got what was called petty cash to carry in my wallet to this hotel. I'd called a reservation at this hotel in New York City. I don't even remember what it was. It was a nice hotel. And so when I got to New York City, I went up to the counter and to get my room, and I brought my money out, and they said, no. I said, well, this is all I've got. They said, no, we don't take money. We don't take cash. This is in the 1970s, brother. They would not take cash. And to find out why, it was because of the great amount of theft that was taking place. They couldn't trust their own employees to not steal that money. Well, I had to argue a long time and, you know, threatened to make phone calls to my hospital and everything else. Finally, they let me pay for one night with cash. But it almost took an act of Congress to get me in there. Well, there will be trying times, but the good news, brethren, yes, these things will happen before the manifestation of Christ in us. But at the time of the manifestation of Christ, we will have all our needs met. And this is the thing, brethren, we need to become sons of God because he will take care of us and protect us. But prior to that time, there's going to be some troubling things. And as Larry said, be prepared for some of these things that are happening now. Well, God bless. I think I'm going to bring us to an end then, if we're all in agreement.